Is there anyone here who has, one of our campers who has memorized 2 Timothy 3:16? Have they already memorized? I'll get you started. All scripture. Can anybody finish that for me? And? For? That the man of God? Exactly what they said, right? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. Let me read it to you here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of the things I fear in Bible study is coming to the Word of God with an improper attitude. We never come to the Word of God as a fact-finding mission so that we can be proud of what we know. We don't come as just an intellectual exercise to give us something to think about that's bigger than us. We come to the Word of God to honor the Lord, to worship Him, to know Him, to bow before Him. Now, we don't worship the book itself. We're not bibliolaters. There are people who actually worship the actual book. We worship the God who has given the Word, and we hold those words very, very highly, because the Lord holds them very highly. He says in the Psalms that He has honored His Word above His name. So, with those thoughts, let me bring this up here. I've entitled this Bible Study Methods. In your book it says, How to Study the Bible. Again, if you don't have, you will get this in a little bit, but I want you following me. If you can't see the overhead, you will have every word that I'm going to go over here in this handout, but I want you to go with it with me point by point. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it tells us, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And when we study the Bible, we always want to understand it the way God has written it, not the way we would like what we would like for it to say. So we want to accurately handle it. Now, I would like for you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Let's read what the Bible says itself about studying the Word of God. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. And we're reading the Word of God. This is the mouth of God, as it were. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when you read God's Word, it is God speaking to you. It's the very Word of God. It's very personal. This is not like reading USA Today, the newspaper that was put under your door this morning. Those are the words of men. Now, if they happen to quote the Word of God, which is fairly rare in USA Today, that is God speaking. They could be misquoting it. They could be using it in an improper way. And so when we study the Bible, we're very concerned about what it says and the way it's said and how God would have us to understand it. So as we look at this passage here, you notice the intensity. Look at the verbs that are in this particular passage. My son, notice how intimate that is. He's talking to you intimately. My son, receive my words, treasure my commands within you, incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding, cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding, seek her as hidden treasure. You see, these verbs are very important. You see the intensity of this? You're to turn your whole being to God, seek for Him with all your heart, and then He promises something will come from that. You will fear the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, in Bible study, we try to ask questions of the text, if we really want to understand it. And we're going to take these verses that we just looked at and see if we can develop some questions. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer in Matthew 7, 7 through 8. He says, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Now this can be applied to your salvation, of course. Coming to Christ, asking him, seeking him, knocking upon his door of mercy. But it also applies to the Word of God, or in any time you need wisdom, ask of him. So in our Bible study, remember I mentioned you need to begin reverently or prayerfully. You want to do this carefully. And when I say continually, you continue in the study of the Word of God, diligently. And then finally, expectantly, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, if we go back to these words in Proverbs and think about this, he says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you." Let's think about this. Receiving his words, treasuring his commands within you. In order to do that, we ask the question, what does it say? What are the very words that I'm to put in my mind and my heart? So that's the first thing you do in Bible study. You read over it, and you don't stop with just reading it. You reread it. If you received a love letter from the person you're going to marry, this person you highly esteem and hope, oh, will he? You know, does he love me? Does he not? And you receive that letter, are you going to read it one time and then throw it in the drawer? I don't know about you, but I take love letters and I kind of pour over them. Let's read that sentence again. And I go over it and over it. You know, when Ms. Sherry sends me a love letter, I mean, this is serious. Read it again and again. And I'll throw away the newspaper upon reading. But those letters I preserve and keep. And so this is God's love letter to you. And you say, what does it say? And you read it over and over again, the very things that he said. Now, another thing it says here, so incline your heart to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures. We're going beyond what does it say here, right? Lord, give me discernment. Help me understand what you're saying. We ask the second question. What does it mean? Well, it says one thing. Could it ever mean something else? You know that when God says something, there are many times we have to think about it from many different perspectives. And the Lord will have, the words seem to be simple, but as Peter said of Paul, he wrote some things that are hard to understand. Now, if Peter, who is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, said Paul wrote some hard things to understand, that means Peter had to pore over him and say, what did you mean here? And he tried to understand, and I'm sure he did by the Spirit. And then, finally, it says, then, having done these things, you know what it's, you've received his words, you've treasured his commands within you, you've sought for understanding and discernment and wisdom, then you personally will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. This will become personal to you. It's not just the word that's written on this in this book. It's in your heart, it's in your mind, and you are then able to apply it to your life. And we finally ask the question, what does it mean to me? This truth, it's not just the fear of the Lord spoken in the Word of God, it's the fear of God in me. And it teaches me, it commands me, it's very personal. It's not something just cognitive, it's in my heart that I walk by and I learn to know the Lord Jesus by His Word. So do you have these three questions in your mind? What does it say? What does it mean? And what does it mean to me? And at any level of study, whether you're studying the Bible for the first time, or you're working on your PhD, you're going to come to the Bible and you're going to say, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Now let's think of these three questions a little bit more in depth. What does it say? We can ask questions to help us discern what it says, and I call these the five W's and the two H's. What do you think the five W's are? who, what, when, where, and why, right? Those are the five. And the two H's are how and how much. Who, what, when, where, and why. How and how much. There are other questions you could ask, but they usually fit somewhere underneath these. I just tell my wife that I've been studying the words of the Lord Jesus, and I found in the book of Matthew, he says three times, what do you think? I'd never seen that before. What do you think, Simon? What's going through your mind? And these are questions that we apply to the scripture. What do you think about this? What is he saying? Who is saying it? And you begin asking these questions, and the answers then begin to unfold the passage in your mind. You get it. You have the very words that he said understood. Now, do you know what it says that the devil does when we don't understand the word of God? In the parable of the sower, do you know what it says? If you don't understand it, he comes in, he steals the seed, okay? When we ask these questions, we're beginning to put the word in our hearts to where he's not going to get it. It's in us because we know what it says. Now, as you read and reread, notice recurring words and emphases. Somebody remember I preached on the Lamb of God? And I did a study in Esau. I'll show you how to do that a little bit later. 100 times the word lamb is mentioned in the Bible. 28 times it's mentioned that as Jesus as the Lamb of God in the book of Revelation. Now, those are recurring words, and that means God is saying something specifically there. So get your notebook out, record your observations, and just enjoy your study. Many other questions we could ask, but let's go on to this second question. What does it mean? And I throw a couple of words at you here. Exegesis versus eisegesis. What in the world does that mean? Well, what's an exit? Place you go out, right? We want to know what is coming out of the word, exegesis, out from the word. Eisegesis is putting into the word. You do not want to read your beliefs into the word of God. You want it to produce all of your beliefs. Do you get the difference? You don't want to make the Bible say what you want it to say. Do you know what the kind of person is who does that? He's a false teacher. If he teaches those things that he's put into the word of God. All the cults are based upon eisegesis. They put their thoughts into the word of God and come up with something that God didn't intend for us to believe. Now, the Bible at some points is the easiest book in the world to understand. At other points, it is the most difficult book in the world to understand. And it doesn't mean don't study it. It means keep studying. Our brother Spurgeon said that sometimes verses are like a nut. They're really tough on the outside, but once you crack that nut, the meat is very good on the inside. And you remember we just read about hidden treasures. There are hidden things, not like the world would make the Bible sort of a code book. I don't know if you've aware of some of the things going around, that there's all these numerical codes in the Bible, and God didn't write it like that. He wrote it word by word, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph, and book by book for you to personally understand. So, what does it mean? It was written for us to understand, and Peter, as I say in 2 Peter 3:16, said Paul wrote things difficult to understand. First of all, context, context, context. Why do I say it three times? First of all, there is what's called a nearer context. What are the verse? What are the words around this verse you're looking at, or this passage? What does it say in that area? That's going to give you keys to understanding what that passage means. Context, secondly, the context of the whole book you're in. If you're reading in the book of Revelation, some things you have to look at in a certain way because it's figurative language compared to Romans, that is teaching language. And then you have the context of the testament you're in. Are you in the New Testament? Are you in the Old Testament? That's very important. In the book of Hebrews, if you've ever read through the book of Hebrews, you know that it compares the Old Testament, which was good in its time, but the New Testament is better. In fact, those things of the Old Testament, many of them have passed away. We no longer bring sacrifices, lamb sacrifices to the Lord. If they did not, they were sinning. If we were to bring one, we would be sinning. Do you get the difference? We come by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So you have to look at the testament you're in, the book you're in, and the local context. In addition to these three guidelines, you need to consider three others. We talk about the grammar, the history, and the theology. And what are we talking about here? Grammar. How many parts of speech do we have? Eight parts of speech. I won't test you on it now to see if you can name the eight parts, but ask Ms. Sherry, she knows. And then you take those parts, and they all were made by God. And in any language, you've got eight parts of speech. You have nouns, you have pronouns, verbs, adverbs, prepositions, conjunctions, interjections. And I'm going to show you a passage where the grammar is very important. Okay, turn to Romans 8, 28 through 30, please. Remember, we're looking at what does it mean? Romans 8, 28 through 30, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You can spend a long time studying that. There's a lot that the Lord has said here. I want to point out one grammatical situation that helps us understand this passage. Here's the question. What part of speech is the word whom in verse 29? It's not a noun, is it? Directly. Person, place, or thing like a book. Whom? It's taking the place of a noun, so it's a what? It's a pronoun. Happens to be a personal pronoun, and that's critical. It's a personal pronoun. It's a being whom he foreknew. Now, why do I stress that? It's a person or thing. Those who misunderstand this verse say it's what God foreknew. It's not whom God foreknew. A person, it's what he foreknew. And they say God looked off into the future and he saw that you would believe or not. And if he saw you that you would believe, then he chose you. Well, that's an interesting thought, but that's not what this says. Remember, we have to look at what it says and what does it mean. It says whom he foreknew, a person. And the one that he foreknew, he predestined. And the one he predestined, he called and justified and glorified. Now, do you understand how important this is to understanding this passage? If it's what he foresaw, it's based upon your work. If it's whom he foreknew, it's based upon his work. It's a pretty big difference. See, if God simply looked at what I was going to do, he saw I was going to go to hell. He saw I would be like a sheep going astray, and I would keep going astray. But in his love for all saints, he foreknew them. And this is a word of love. It says that Adam knew Eve and she conceived and bore a son. It's a word of intimacy. He knew them beforehand and he marked them out. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. So grammar is very important. You look at those words exactly how God has said it, not how you want to read into it. And it is eisegesis to say he foreknew, he was looking at actions that you would perform. No, he was looking at a person that he loved and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We do word studies. And in this passage, one I like to do, if you take any one of these words, and you can study it. For example, the word justify. What does that mean? Well, I will introduce you something very quick here. You've maybe worked with Bible programs before, but this one is called eSword, and this little binoculars here stands for search. I'm going to put in the word justify here. It's one of my favorite things to do. Watch this. Boom. 1001, less than 2 seconds. And you have 9 verses with the word justify in them. And you'll notice that I don't have in here, you can't see, this is a very fine print, it mentions Romans 3:30. But I'm going to change something here on this search. I'm going to go back and put just with an asterisk. Now, in computer language, an asterisk means put anything you want to after the just. Could be justify, justification, justified. Now I'll hit search. 434 verses in the Bible with just and something else after it. And if I scroll down to Romans, where we were at, you'll notice a lot of verses in Romans there, by the way. There it is, Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. You can see that down here. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So, how long would it take you to go through the Bible and read 434 verses? Well, it would take you a while. I guarantee you, you would learn a lot about God's work of justification. Other things we could do here, and I will look at this again with you, but if I click right here on King James Version Plus, do the search again. Go down to Romans 8:28, or 8:30, excuse me. I'm double-clicking on it. When I did that, here it is. It popped up in the screen. I look at the word justified right here. It happens to be G1344. What in the world does that mean? What do you think the G stands for? What? Greek. 1344. It's the 1,344 Greek word in the New Testament. Isn't that great? Now, who put the number there? Well, a dear brother named Strong. You've got to have some strength. This is the Strong's Concordance. Now, there's a neat story about this. My wife in college owned a Strong's Concordance. I didn't have enough money to have 2 concordances, so I bought a Young's. And I knew this was a marriage made in heaven because she had the Strong's, I had the Young's, and these were the 2 best concordances ever written, and so we did get married. But this is a tremendous tool. Before I ever had a computer, all I had was my, not all I had a Strong's if I had Sherry next to me. So I could look up the word justify, or just, over here in the J's. And then as you read that, over on the right, Mr. Strong, Brother Strong put 1344. You go to the back in the Greek words, which are after the Hebrew words, by the way, and you look up 1344, and sure enough, if I click on this, and I look down here at Strong, click on Strong, this is exactly, I'm going to magnify this for you, this is exactly, now those of you that are learning a little bit of Greek, you know, this says dikaioo. There's your delta, iota, kappa, alpha, iota, omicron, omega. Okay, that's a verb. You go down and he tells you it means to render, that is show or regard as just or innocent, and then it's translated free, justify, or be righteous. And that's Strong's rendering of it. Some other things, there's a brother named Thayer who wrote a lexicon. He has other he defines it further. And I like this one right here, this King James Concordance. If I click on that, watch what happens. It gives me all the occurrences in the New Testament 40 times, and I can go to each one of these verses, and if I put my arrow over it, I can actually read it as I go beyond that verse. And I'm paging through the Bible pretty fast as I do this. Now, could Paul do this? No. Did Paul get the gospel to the then known world? He said, I have no more place to preach the gospel in these parts. I got to go on to Spain. So listen, he didn't have a computer and he did much more than we're doing. All the computer allows us to do is move a little faster. It means we're more responsible than Paul. I'm seriously this is a very serious aspect for me. I say, Lord, what am I doing with my life? And I've got a computer. Now, before you throw computers in the river, and you probably won't, but some people do, the Wycliffe Bible translators, it took them about 20 years to translate a New Testament from when they went into a culture and they created a language, a written language, and they wrote out the Bible for them. That dropped to 7 years when they got computers, and now a Wycliffe Bible translator can do 3 Bibles in his lifetime instead of just 1 or 2. So it's a very powerful tool. I will also make this comment, it's a very dangerous tool. This is only to use for God's glory, just like those roads out there can have nice people like you riding down it, or thugs and robbers and thieves. The internet has a wonderful way to communicate with Conrad Mbewe over in Zambia with an email. It has very, very wicked things that can occur, and you have to be very self-disciplined and protect you and your family. You'll be a parent someday. You don't want your child ever touching this without there being filters on it, lockdowns, so they cannot destroy themselves. Some of you here may have misused the Bible, the computer already. Jesus Christ died for people who misused their eyes and their minds. And he paid for their sins and the dread that they would know forever in hell. So I have to make that comment when you're using the Bible and online features. So I will come back to Esau, but I just want to show you how you do some word studies to understand what are these words, what do they mean, the words that the Lord has written. I'm going to minimize this. Okay, we're back over here. And word studies, I mentioned I've got Strong's, I've got Young's. I also have Cruden's. What's the difference between these concordances? This one, you look up the word justify, it has it all the way from Genesis down to Revelation in order. Young's has them separated by Hebrew words and by Greek words. For example, the word love. There's agape and there's phileo. Those two words are used in the New Testament for love. In the Strong's, they're in order from Matthew to Revelation. But in Young's, they're twice. You have all the phileo words, which is a little bit different word for love, in order from Matthew to Revelation, and you have the agape, which would be a first, Matthew through Revelation. Just helps you to separate them a little bit faster. Both of them very good concordance. Cruden's is a little bit more like Young's. I bring my Cruden's with me because Cruden did something very interesting. He took every chapter of the Bible and he put a synopsis of it at the end. Just in one sentence, what is this chapter? And that, to me, that's something I'd like to be able to do in my life. Just say, if someone says, okay, what's in Ezekiel 25? Oh, that's the chapter on such and such. I am not there, okay? But that's what he was able to do and did in his studies. I mentioned some other things here in terms of helpful studies. I mentioned the Bible study. Let's go to historical. Remember we mentioned 3 things. The grammar, the history and the theology. Some people say this book is so old it has no relevance to us today. Do you believe that? Love your neighbor. How relevant is that today? Right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. That is relevant today. This is a timeless book. But it was written in time when there were no cars, cell phones. They had different things and different, sometimes a word spoken by them might mean a little bit differently than how we would speak it. So we go back into the history. It's helpful to know, where was the book of Philippians written? He's in prison. And it's the book that speaks about joy more than any other book. Now that's a sermon in of itself. How can you have joy coming out of a prison cell? Well, I'm not in a prison cell, where's my joy? I should be filled with joy. And so the actual historical setting is important. I have a book here, 1 of 5. This is the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. You don't have to have that big a book, but I like to go to it sometimes to read about Philippians, what was going on in Philippi, what about that city. This little book here, Haley's Bible Handbook. Again, this is in your notes. This little book has great synopses of all the books of the Bible, a lot of wonderful facts about the Bible. Brother Fred uses it. I've used it over the years. I have here Baker's Dictionary of Theology, which I use in the theological section. And I brought Brother Fred's book. Okay? This is The Baptism of Disciples Alone. It's about baptism, but he has a section on it called hermeneutics. Do you know what that means? We like to use these big words that mean little things. It's the study, the science of how you interpret the Bible. And that's what we're doing right now. In order to understand the scriptures, we should understand their grammar, the history in which they were written, what did the writer mean, and what is the theology that impacts that particular verse. See, the Bible is its own teacher. What is theology? What does that root word mean? The study of? Okay, it's the study of God. And in all of his facets, if you will, in all of his character, all of his being, all of his ways, when you say, I'm studying God, you're studying the most infinite person in all the world. And when he writes a passage, I want you to understand something, that this verse that I'm reading is tied to all the other verses of the Bible. This is my own opinion, but I think I could back it up, that if you really understood any one particular verse perfectly, you'd have to go to all the other verses of the Bible. It's kind of like Jesus' robe. How many seams were in it? It was woven throughout. There wasn't even two parts. It was just one garment. And if you start pulling one thread out of this thing, kept pulling and pulling and pulling, you take the whole garment with you. And the Word of God is like that. So we can't, when we come to a passage, it's teaching us about God. But what if I read a verse and says, hey, it looks like I can lose my salvation? I mean, there's a verse in Colossians chapter 1 that says, if you continue in the Word. Well, what if I don't continue? It looks like I can lose my salvation. Jesus said, you are truly my disciples if you continue in my Word. And there are people who teach you can lose your salvation from verses like that. I take them to John 10, where Jesus says that no man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's a very clear statement, right? There's theology in that. Well, how do we put the two together? If I continue, then I will know the Lord. And here it is, I can never be lost by the Lord. Can you lose your salvation? There are people who teach very, very emphatically that you can. And I can take you to their verses, many of them. But you have to understand the whole Bible, and you have to be able to apply the Bible to various verses, and the theology of one passage has to have an impact on the other. Here's how we put those two together. You cannot be taken out of Jesus' hand or the Father's hand. And since that is so, if he says, if you continue in the Word, you will. Because what's the promise in Philippians 1:6? He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If he begins the work, he's going to finish it. You're in his hand. What if you don't continue? You were never in his hand. You were like Judas. You simply looked like you were in his hand. You were a counterfeit. If I'm going to show you a counterfeit bill, it's going to be green. It's going to take a lot of searching to make sure that that is a counterfeit bill. I'm not going to make it red. And when the devil makes a counterfeit, you can always be asking yourself, am I counterfeit? You know how you solve that question? You come to Christ. You cling to Christ. You say, Jesus, you are my only salvation. So, we've got to know the grammar, we've got to know the history, and the theology applying to a particular verse. Another thing we look at is the type of writing being studied. Is it poetry? Is it narrative or a story? Is it a teaching passage or didactic? Or is it prophecy such as Revelation that's figurative language? When you're studying the book of Romans, as I said, you're studying a book that is didactic. What does that mean? He's teaching you about salvation. He's teaching you about justification and sanctification and election. It is the book of the gospel. He's not trying to use overly figurative language. But in Revelation, many, many figures. I mean, one study would be just write down all the figures of Revelation. That would take a long time. the stars in his right hand, the golden candlesticks, the vials that are the pictures of the wrath of God, the trumpets, on and on. It says trumpets, and I believe there's going to be a trumpet that you could hear. I personally do. That the last trumpet is going to be this amazing sound that the Lord's going to give. But there are things in that book that are very figurative. And so you have to understand you're in a passage like that, or you're in poetry, such as Psalms and Proverbs. And then you have the opportunity to look at cross references. I have two different Bibles here. This is my non-cross reference Bible. I call this the McKelvey Bible. He gave it to me. And I love this Bible. And it's calf skin. But it doesn't have the references in it. I like that sometimes because I don't want to be, I want to look at this passage only. What does this say? When I want to cross reference, I go to my Alsop Brunt Bible. This is given to me by Betty Alsop, who's her name was Betty Brunt, as her maiden name, and she gave me this Bible, and it has tons of cross references, and I use them all the time out here, going back and forth. When you're reading in Matthew, what books do you think will be cross referenced a lot for Matthew? Which ones most, Mark, Luke, or John? From Matthew, Luke, Mark, some John. Why do I say some John? Because John, over 90% of John is only John. The woman at the well, Nicodemus, they're only in John. Mark's the other way. Mark has 90%. You'll find it in Matthew and in Luke and in John. But be very careful. Don't skip over Mark because he says things in a little bit different way, with a little bit different picture, and it's God's word. So, cross-references. And always remember that the New Testament is the final authority interpreting the meaning and application of the Old Testament. For your future in-depth study of the science of interpreting the Bible, you might consider getting this book. Brother Fred's and my favorite one, Principles of Biblical Interpretation, Louis Burkhoff. Okay, he also wrote a systematic theology that's very good. Look how small that thing is. You read through this book and you've got a lot of information about how to deal with passages. How do you come to the Word of God to understand it? I don't mean to give you too much, but I didn't want to come here and giving you too little because you all are about to go into college, some of you, and some of you are budding geniuses even though you're 13 or 14 years old. Okay. What does it mean to me? So we got our three questions. What does it mean? What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? And this is that portion where you are making sure you are applying it to yourself. Because one danger is, oh, I know what it says and I know what it means, and then you go on your way, right? It tells us over in the book of James, it's a fearful thing to hear the word of God and not do it, to just walk away from it. This is where you apply it to yourself. You ask questions about what did I learn about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? What have I learned about the gospel? What have I learned about the law? What has the Lord done for me according to the text? What is there to believe that will strengthen my faith? Are there any commands for me to obey? What am I to do from this text? See, I think I hit the wrong button here. Are there any commands for me to obey? Are there any sins that I need to confess to God? You know, this is a very prayerful thing. Remember I said, begin your Bible study in prayer. You continue in prayer. You end in prayer. It's communion with God. Please don't think that Bible study, oh, that's something I've got to do when I don't have anything else to do. You study the Bible to know the Lord, to fellowship with Him. If you study the life of George Mueller, he was a man of prayer. And he said that he had difficulty discerning, should I read the scriptures first or should I pray first? And he used to pray first. He just had a hard time in the morning praying. He switched it around. He started studying the Bible first. He said he never had a bit of problem praying after that. There's so much to pray about as you read the Word of God. It's speaking to your heart. It's telling you you're not like Jesus, and you need to be like Jesus. And you confess your sins to Him. You say, Lord, make me like your Son. Are there any promises which I am to trust? And I quoted Philippians 1:6 to you. It's one I trust all the time. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And some days I don't feel like I'm seeing that progress that I want to see. I say, Lord, you've promised to finish this. I cast my care upon you. I give you a passage that I'm actually going to give this to you as homework. Oh, don't you love that word? It's a terrible word for the summer, but it's something that's going to happen. I have a passage here that I want you to apply these three questions to. I have a page that I've given you in your notes that I'm going to give you that has columns for you to write down. And then I mentioned to you there's more than eSword for computer programs. And by the way, if I didn't have eSword, I'd have all these. And frankly, if I didn't have all these, guess what I've got? This. It's its own best interpreter. And Brother Bunyan, when he wrote his Pilgrim's Progress, he just had a Bible. And he may have had a concordance, I don't know. But the Word of God is what you need. These are simply tools. There's eSword, it's free. That's a neat thing about it. I have your website you can go to and just download it freely. It is a PC program. There is a Mac version online for those who want that. There is Mac Sword, and I haven't tried this one out yet, but it is free, and so I'll be working on it to get it downloaded to my Mac. There are two mentioned here that do cost, and Tom, which one do you use? What's the Bible program you use?
BibleWorks.
Okay, that's the fourth one. Okay. Logos is one that, again, it starts at $149, goes to $1689. This might be something you do later. It has some more features that eSword doesn't have. And then there's Tom's BibleWorks 7. And again, it has a cost to it. But for those going on an extra study, that would be good for you. You pass these out for us? Thanks, sir. Okay, I have three holes in that. You can put it in the back of your notebook, study it again, and may the Lord help you in that. What we're going to do in our time remaining is I'm going to just kind of take you through some features of eSword, not to the exclusion of these other Bible programs, but because it is free and it's one I understand. I wanted to show you some things. Now, one of the things that is a problem with computer programs, there are so many places to click, where do I begin? Let me just sort of show you the overview of this program. If I want to go to a particular passage, on the left-hand side, I have all the books of the Bible listed here. I happen to know that I want to go to Matthew 22. So I can click on Matthew right here. That opens all the 28 chapters. I'm going to double-click on 22. And in this section of eSword, I have all my Bibles. Most of these are free Bibles. I had to pay for the New American Standard, and I had to pay for the New King James Bible. I had to pay $20 for one, like $15 for another. But in the cost of books, that's pretty cheap. Now, and all these, I even got Russian up here. Isn't that neat? Little Russian Bible study. I have the ESV. That's Tom's. Tom uses the ESV. Fred uses the NASB, and I use the NKJV, so I can zip through and see what they're reading, and it helps me a lot. I'm going to click on the NKJV right here. It's in alphabetical order. There it is. Thanks, sir. And I'm going to scroll down to some words that the Lord Jesus says later here. Okay, verse 41. And you notice I have clicked this plus sign. If I unclick that, it's small. So I clicked it on there to make it large. As I get older, I'll be using it more and more. While the Pharisees were gathered together in verse 41, Jesus asked them, saying, "What do you think about Christ. Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. Now, how do you suppose they knew that? Who's the Christ? That's the Messiah, right? The promised Messiah of the Old Testament. Whose son is he? And they answered, the son of David. It was common knowledge. Little boys in Israel and girls knew that the son of David was going to be Messiah. How'd they know that? Well, if you're reading your Bible, you go through 2 Samuel 7, and there's the promise that God gives. So let's read further. He said to them, in other words, they knew what it says, okay? And Jesus says to them, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, and then he quotes, if I click right here, I can find out exactly where it's quoting from. And over here, the treasury of scripture knowledge. Okay. That's Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? They knew what this passage said. And Jesus is asking them, what does it mean? The Lord said to my Lord, sit that at my right hand till I make my enemies my footstool. You see how the Lord Jesus is taking them to a further, a deeper level. Because they could quote this. They knew that David's son was to be Messiah. But here he says, he calls him Lord. Now help me understand. What does this mean? The Lord said to my Lord. How does he call him Lord? He's his son, but he calls him Lord. What is he teaching here? What does this mean? He's his son, but he's God as well. You're right, Catherine. And the Lord Jesus wanted them to go. Now, he took them to the words that they understood, but he wanted them to know what they meant. And he also applied them to himself. What does it mean to me? For the Lord Jesus, what it meant to him was, this is me. And what this means to you is that he is your God, who is to be worshipped and served and honored. If David then calls him Lord, how is he as his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare ask him any more. It's like, we better not ask him any more questions, because we are going to get put in a corner. He is going to put us down, and he's going to show us how much we really don't understand of the Bible. But see, you know more about of Christ now than these Pharisees did, and they knew a lot what it said. But Jesus is very concerned that we study the word to know what it means. And one of the ways that I studied further on this, when I clicked on, let's see, let's go up here to this question. Whose son is he? When I clicked on this, the treasury of scripture knowledge over here. Okay. Well, what I was looking for, I know what I did. I actually went to, let me go to 2 I'm going to 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, or a little bit later than that. Okay, and he said, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever and ever. And one of the things you'll notice over here, when it says, I will set, if I put my cursor over here on this one, Psalm 89, in the Psalms, David says, his seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. And it also says that in Psalm 132, But what I used this was for cross-referencing. And that's what I used this over here to be able to do some cross-referencing. What are these up here? These are different Bible helps, such as Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry is a, let's see, the full volume says, is it five volumes? Okay, six volumes of Matthew Henry. And it's great. It's one of my first commentary sets. And this has all of Matthew Henry on it. It's almost astounding. You can go to the six volumes and they are all on here. Another commentary set I like to use is William Hendrickson. Now, he didn't live long enough to write commentaries on every book of the Bible, but the ones he wrote on are very, very good, and they're devotional. He doesn't just let you read. He wants you to worship the Lord as you read. There's also some word studies here. If I go to the New Testament, let's go to Romans chapter 3. If I come down to verse 21, which is the gospel. See, verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon who all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, there are many important theological terms there. Justified, grace, redemption. If I click on that and I come over here, you'll notice there's Robertson Word Studies. He goes through and he talks about these Greek words in detail. There's also Vincent's Word Studies. He goes through and talks about these Greek words in detail. You say, well, why would I want to know that? Why would I want to know something about the original language? The English is enough to have for a lifetime. But sometimes we have to remember that this was written in another language. And sometimes there are things in the original language that help us understand the English even better. And the emphasis. Some of you here may go on to be pastors and pastors' wives, and you'll if you're a pastor's wife, you'll see your husband poring over the original languages, possibly, because he wants to understand exactly how it was written when Paul wrote it or when Moses wrote it. And so some of these helps here are an assistance. You can also develop your own topics. For example, I did one on sin here, and I put all these verses in. Let's add a verse. Let's make up something here. Let's call this one a new topic called the gospel. Okay, it's blank. Well, let's put a verse in here. This I told you this is on the gospel. And so I'm going to highlight, take this off so I can see it better. I'm going to highlight these verses with my mouse, a few of them. Okay. And I'm going to right-click on it, and it says paste into topic notes. I can click right here, and there they are. I put them over there, and sometimes as I study something, I find a verse I like, I come over here and I put it on this side. Eventually, then, I take this and go into Word. Now, let me show you something here. If I right-click here, and if I click on copy verses, point number 6 allows me to put them in a paragraph form. I click copy. I'm going to go to a word processor here, and let's just add some room here. Right-click, paste, and notice it puts them in paragraph form, because sometimes you don't always want the verse numbers down to the side like that. Now, how did I learn all this? I clicked around quite a bit. Unfortunately, in computer language, a lot of times you don't have manuals. You just have to learn by practicing. But I want to show you something I learned the other day. Remember ISBE? Five volumes. It's very fine print. And I've never used ISBE on this before, but I have it down here. And I said, let's see what we have on ISBE here. So we're on this verse right here. It says there's something having to do with ISBE on this. But sabachthani. Actually, I'm going to put in the word justify right here. This is a an encyclopedia. Justify. It brings up justification. If I look up justification in the book here, it is exactly, with all these Hebrew words here, Greek words, exactly. I went through, had all of ISBE. I mean, this is a lot of information. And you have a wealth of study. You can really, with one computer, one program, have hundreds and hundreds of dollars of Bible programs. And I actually, there's another one I don't have, Bible Explorer 4, if you write that down. I got 200 books free off of that thing. And I got Haldane's commentary. I have Hodges' commentary on Romans and 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. It's all free. And I'm able to look at it on my computer and cut and paste portions of it into documents. Okay, our time is up, and I want to give you a minute, though, for you to ask a question that might be burning on your heart. You can talk to me later if it's burning and you didn't want to share it. Yes. Well, ISBE, I mentioned that as being a Bible encyclopedia where you could look up the history of certain peoples, certain books, etc. This is a very small grouping. I just pulled two out that I use most often. Fred mentioned those when I talked to him about Bible dictionaries. Yes, sir?
Eerdmans Bible is pretty good, too.
How do you spell Eerdmans? Eerdmans Bible Handbook.
And what was that one you mentioned again?
ISBE, International Standard. ISBE, International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Just for fun, this is a book that, I don't think Fred knows I've got this, it's called The Outline Bible. I love this thing, because when you go to a book, this guy, he went through and he outlined all the Bibles in one page, and it's like you get a snapshot. He is dispensational, but in all the other areas, he's very good. And you can still get this online by Robert Lee. I hope you have a lot of fun studying the Bible. It's so rewarding. Please never look at coming to this book as drudgery. What does it say? You're going to find hidden treasures from God to you. It's very personal. And we're responsible. If you don't like studying the Bible, ask the Lord to help you. Make it a delight, because it is His Word and is precious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your goodness, Your kindness, Your graciousness, Your mercy to us, Lord. We ask You to teach us of the Lord Jesus. Lord, don't let us travel through this world that You've made and lose sight of Him and forget Him and simply live our life and do what we want to do and live life to our destruction. Lord, we ask You to teach us the fear of God. Lord, help us to find out Your knowledge. Help us to love You with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbors ourselves. Teach us Your word, Lord. We know that David in Psalm 25 cried out for Your knowledge and that You would teach and instruct him. Lord, we ask You the same for us. And we ask You this for Jesus' sake. Amen.